Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live Monday edition. So happy to have you here with us. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we got a great one for you today. Second hour, Carlo is going to be here with us. Carlo Broussard. We're going to talk about a rational approach to God's existence, which is right in Carlo's wheelhouse. So join us for that. This hour, the chaplain is in. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, is right here in studio with me. Father Hugh is a Norbertine priest, former prior of St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County, and he's also – I was going to do the degrees again, but let's just say – wait, where's the highest degree from? Give me the highest – or do they come in order like that?
The highest degree is from the Angelicum, a doctorate, yeah.
A doctorate from the Angelicum, yes.
But the degree I like the most is the patristics degree. That's from the Augustinianum.
Because you like patristics. Church fathers.
I like the doctrine of philosophy, but I really like the patristics degree, yeah.
Now, you told us something. Let me give the phone number, 888-318-7884. You told us this morning in your homily on Robert Bellarmine that he was an expert in both the theology of the Middle Ages and the patristic theology.
Right, right. Both in positive and speculative theology.
That's
right.
What we call it, positive and speculative. Positive means the fathers of the church.
Positive means what's historical. Yeah, that's the modern terminology. Yeah.
And then why is the medieval called speculative? What's that all about?
Well, because they take the accumulated patrimony of antiquity, the fathers and scripture, and then they use those texts as authoritative sources for reflection.
I see.
And then using a philosophical apparatus, they take it apart and expound it in a way which is clearer than the fathers or scripture, but not quite as authoritative.
I see. Because they're doing theology on top of the tradition.
Right. And the whole church's tradition basically consists in that, you know.
Uh-huh.
You know,
yeah. I got the impression that you think a great deal of Robert Bellarmine.
I do. I like him very much. He has a particular ability to clarify issues in his own age.
Yeah, yeah.
With a sensitivity to all of the different pastoral and political, especially political, issues that were confronting the church in his day. He was a good Jesuit. Let's put it that way. Jesuit whom I will always praise.
And there have been many good Jesuits.
Of course, yes, right, right. St. Ignatius, for example.
Well, he was a pretty good Jesuit.
St. Aloysius.
But it was not even possible for him to.
St. Stanislaus.
Oh, here we go.
Okay, I'm just listening.
Can we do Francis Xavier?
We need Francis Xavier. We have that. Okay, I'm just listening to good Jesuits. Okay, anyway.
There were some Jesuit martyrs, too, right?
St. Isaac Jogues and all the rest of them, right. Yeah.
888-31-TRUTH is our number. 888-318-7884, our number. My father's cousin was a Jesuit. He was a fine Jesuit.
Well, he's your cousin too, then, if it's your father's cousin.
Well, yes, he is. I mean, I didn't want to claim too much familiarity that I didn't deserve. But yeah, you're right. He's my cousin. Yeah. If you would like to talk to the chaplain about chaplain-y type things, if you have questions about your prayer life, family life, the sacramental life, we welcome those calls this hour. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. I'm going to tell you, Father, there's a thing called Twitter. You're familiar with Twitter. You don't tweet.
I don't tweet, and I don't look at tweets unless they're sent to me.
One thing I really like about Twitter, though, is on a saint's day, like Robert Bellarmine's day, there's always people who will tweet out their favorite quotes from that saint.
Oh, nice.
So you get a very...
Well, there's a lot to quote from him.
I know there were a lot of really good...
Tons of information.
Quotes today. Like, he says...
Great scholar.
Now I can't remember, but there was one that I really liked that somebody tweeted out about how... I'll have to look it up. I'm going to look it up because I'm going to give it wrong and then I'll be in trouble. I don't want to be in trouble with a saint. You know, I don't mind being in trouble with just...
He sees God face to face, so he's not going to be too picky with you.
He's not worried about me.
He'll be okay.
Okay.
You'll be part of the overall picture.
Shall we take some calls, Father?
Absolutely.
All right. Jane in Ohio, listening on Living Bread Radio. You are first up with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please, Jane.
Yes. When I try to pray the rosary... I can get through the first three prayers okay, but then when I try to meditate on the mysteries and say the Hail Marys at the same time, I get all confused and lose my place. And am I doing it right or am I doing it wrong?
Well, let's say that the Hail Marys, you should probably just recite them kind of automatically, not trying to focus on the words, but just having them as a backdrop for your meditation so that it kind of keeps you moving along. And so that's what that does. Or in the other way, if you are not inclined to meditate on a particular mystery, you just sort of announce it yourself and then say the Hail Marys and pay attention to the Hail Marys. But with a rosary, we're completely free. Remember, with prayer, keep in mind, it's all about freedom, okay? Freedom to talk to Jesus in a way which is familiar and easy. And the thing about the rosary is that it looks technical and complicated, but actually it was developed to make it easy to pray. So keep that in mind, that the Our Fathers, the Hail Marys, they took the place of the 150 Psalms of David Psalter. And then, of course, John Paul II kind of complicated things because he added five more, so they're 200, but that's okay. But, I mean, originally it was to take the place of the Psalms. And so The Our Fathers and the Hail Marys, they've basically set up a kind of rhythm or backdrop to our consideration of the mysteries. But however you relate to the Lord while you're doing that prayer is fine. You're free. And, of course, even though we might be distracted or dry and don't have any insight or inspiration, as long as our intention is to pray, we're praying. It's like when you're sitting with your family at dinner or with your, if you're married, your husband or your best friend or whoever, and you have a conversation and you're kind of distracted, but you're still attending to the person you're talking to. The same thing goes for prayer. You know, we're just staying with the Lord. So just stay with him. And the rosary is a nice way to kind of measure our time with the Lord and do it that way. But don't worry about struggling for it. Just relax and do the best you can and enjoy it if you can.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Okay. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes,
just don't
Thank
make it.
Very much.
Don't make it a burden. God bless you.
I feel thank you, Jane. I feel sympathetic to Jane because I can't multitask at all. In some ways, it feels like multitasking. But the way you describe it, that it's okay to let go, let the prayers keep the rhythm while you meditate on the mystery.
The mystery.
Yeah.
Or the other way around.
Yeah, right. Either way is okay.
Right. Little children, it's the other way around usually.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Charity is that with which no man is lost and without which no man is saved. That's right. That's the quote I saw from Robert Bellarmine.
Beautiful.
See why I had to read it, though? It was kind of hard to keep it straight.
Right, because you have
you got to work on that one.
Those concise statements, you need to get them just right. Otherwise, we'll butcher them. Yeah, you're
yeah,
exactly right.
Or else I'll say something.
You were wise to check that out.
Thank you, Father, for recognizing my wisdom. 888-318.
Oh, you're a very wise person.
7884.
I don't know why you have me on here. You could answer all the questions you have.
Oh, I could answer all the questions. We'd have a lot of people wandering around in the dark if I did, but I could do it. Let's go to Joseph in Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Joseph, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
So I was raised Protestant. My dad, his whole side of the family was Catholic. My mom, her side was Protestant. And my mom just ended up being the one taking me and my sister to church every Sunday. So we were raised in United Church of Christ. Growing up, I'm 18 now, and I was doing some more research into it because I kind of strayed away from the church. But I came back and I did more research, and I started to find things that I seem to be evidence that the Catholic Church is the church that Jesus established. I met my girlfriend this year, and she's very religious, but she's Protestant. And me and her have been discussing it for about a month now. We've agreed on many things, such as baptism and real presence. But something that she's struggling with is the priesthood. And I know when I was researching it, something I see comes up a lot is the Didache. And in there, it mentions the priesthood and such. But I was just wondering if this the book, the Didache, was so important. It's like such a big deal. It's like a big proof for the priesthood and the Catholic Church. Why wasn't it included in the New Testament?
Okay, Father?
Well, probably providentially, because it needed to be discovered in the 19th century so that people could see, oh, well, what the Church has been teaching all these centuries is exactly what was believed from the beginning. That is, not everything written at that time could be part of sacred scripture, but the Didache is one of those confirming documents, you might say, that it's almost nice that it was discovered later, lost and discovered, because it clarifies the teaching of the Church. But as far as the priesthood goes, with your girlfriend, I would say, and of course she may be nervous because she may think you want to be a priest, and so she may be not so interested. I'm just teasing you, but anyway, Joseph, don't worry. But the fact is that if you have to go to the Old Testament and see the importance of priesthood in the Old Testament, very, very clear. God establishes an entire tribe, practically, for the service of the altar, the Levites, and the service of divine worship and the sacrifice was very important, and it was passed on by generation. But then when Christ comes, Christ is the high priest of the new and eternal covenant. That's what he announces there at the Last Supper, and he establishes his priesthood at the Last Supper with his apostles in order to convey to the faithful the essence, the substance, the completeness of his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his body and blood. And from that sacrifice flow all the other graces that are given to the human race. And so you could almost say, and this would satisfy the Protestants, and it's really true, there really is only one real priest who has the title priest, and that's Jesus. All the other priests have a relative priesthood in relation to his. That is, he gives them some of the power of his priesthood in order to bestow his gifts on the world, but none of them is a priest in his own right. In the old law, each one was a priest by inheritance, by right. But in the new law of Jesus, he's the only and supreme priest, and then he gives to men a participation in it in order to save the faithful by the offering up of his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar, by the absolution of their sins, by all the other offices of the priesthood. So it's very much related to fulfilling the Old Testament worship in the worship of Christ, which is completed on the cross and announced by him at the Last Supper. So you could kind of view it in that light. And it doesn't have much to do with power, or not as much to do with jurisdiction, although it has to do with that. And, of course, it doesn't have anything to do with the news either. It has to do with the worship of God.
Joseph, we'll have to leave it there because we have to take a quick break, because Marie, the assistant producer Marie, is here to remind us to join Radio Club. I wrote my Radio Club letter. I'm very happy with it. Have you read it yet?
I have.
And are you happy with
I'm
it?
I'm pleased with it.
You're pleased? Okay,
yeah,
good.
Because
you're the
to
one I gotta get it past her, Father.
Beautifully composed.
Yeah, it is. I think it is. I think that's fair to say.
I only had to scratch out everything and rewrite it
oh,
again.
Oh, come on now. That's part of the Radio Club. My letter is in there. And what else is in there for Radio Club? What do you get if you're a member of Radio Club?
The highlights from the week, yep. And then some exclusive things. So right now we're giving away an exclusive interview with Jimmy Akin on the Early Church Fathers, and that's going away at the end of the month. So if you would like to receive that, I would suggest signing up now. You can go to CatholicAnswersLive.com or text Radio Club, all one word, to 44222.
44222, just text the word Radio Club, all one word, and you have joined. Is there a poll question in this letter?
Yeah, so we're starting to get some feedback from you guys, and this week we're going to ask you, how much did you like our game show from last week, our Catholic Answers quiz show?
So if you don't like it, you can let us know, and we can stop doing that. That's actually true, Father. We want to do a good job. So
And
the Radio Club people will, even though they're generally kind and they don't want to hurt our feelings, we just want them to tell us the truth about what's working and what's not working. You text the word Radio Club to 44222, and we'll get you into Radio Club, get all kinds of free stuff throughout the year, or you can just go to CatholicAnswersLive.com and sign up there. Right,
yep.
Marie?
Yep. There you go.
Thanks. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back. Thank you, assistant producer Marie.
You're welcome.
catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
why
a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are
committed. As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our chaplain is here, and we call this hour The Chaplain Is In. If you have a question of a pastoral nature, if there's some help you would like in your family life, maybe your marriage, your own reception of the sacraments, your prayer life, all those chaplain-type questions are welcome this hour. The number, 888-318-7884. We go now to Leanna in Orlando, watching on YouTube. You are up next. Leanna, your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Hi,
hey
Catholic
there.
Answers.
Hi.
Hi. I'm a big fan. First of all, I'm a big fan of Catholic Answers. I tune in every day. And I'm also a catechist. And I want to ask this question on behalf of one of my students in the third grade faith formation class, just as a way to show her that in my class that there are many resources out there to learn more about the faith.
Nice.
I'm also learning about how we can find out more
Thanks
about the
God,
faith.
Yeah.
And I see the list of resources in our textbook, and I notice they don't have Catholic Answers on there. And I want to do a show and tell to my class next week. And her question is, and her name is Gabriella. Her question is, why do we have to get baptized? And I would really appreciate your help in answering this question for her and to say hi to my class.
Hi, class.
Hey there. Hey, class.
Thank you.
And you've got a great teacher.
You do. Leanna, thank you for all
you
that.
Do. You should listen to everything she says,
so
okay?
Gabriella, though, wants to know, why do we have to be baptized?
Well, it's pretty simple in the sense that given our human nature, that is the fact that we're both body and soul, we're not just spiritual, we're also physical or bodily, that our religion needs to be, you could say, inserted into us or confirmed in us by things that are actually physical. Just like, you know, if you consider you begin your life in this world floating in your mother's womb in the water, and then you continue it, and basically a little infant is mostly smelling and touching things. And little by little, through our senses, we build up our knowledge. And so our faith also is built up that way. The sacraments are like basic sensory experiences that we have that are confirmed and established by God to give us His grace and His light. And so we begin with baptism, which is a washing. And that, of course, babies love that. Of course, they love to be, you know, given a bath. And that gives them something that comes from God, I think, for the most part.
With my first daughter, I accidentally turned...
Babies aren't cats, so they like baths.
But I turned on the cold water instead of the warm water one time. That did not go over well.
No, you've got to use
the correct temperature.
Well, okay, but you know, you're distracting me from the edifying point I was making. But in any case, it is true. So our Lord uses sensible things. As the Council of Trent says, the sacraments have sensible elements as the nature of man requires. So we have food and drink in the Eucharist. We have strengthening oils in confirmation, anointing the sick. We have washing in baptism. These things symbolize certain basic needs of human nature, which then represent the supernatural food, God Himself, whom we believe and whom we love, the strength of divine grace and the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, the washing of our souls from sin, and so they're made as simply as possible for a human nature, which requires some sensible or bodily aspect. And of course, if you notice the way the Lord set them up, they're not too hard. They're things that are readily available everywhere in the whole world, for the most part. And so those things actually are the things that are used in the sacraments. So that's the reason. It's just that just like you couldn't have a family life without some things that you do together, like why do we need to sit down at the table and eat together? Why can't we just like go out in the yard and, you know, eat like the dogs or something, you know? I mean, if you notice, a dog doesn't sit down as a family and have a little meal together.
No.
They fight over the bowl, you know.
Right.
Right.
My dogs do.
And human beings, everything they do is kind of in common. So we're a little bit like the animals, but then also we have a spiritual and communal nature whereby we worship together with these sensible things that we use. And of course, the word sensible here means able to be sensed by our five senses. It doesn't mean like practical or commonsensical. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Does that help?
Yes. Thank you so much, Father.
Sure. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you and your catechizing work, too.
God bless you. Thank you.
So many good people volunteer to be catechists in this world, and it is such a noble undertaking to share the good news with kids and help them to understand it. So I think it was it Catechetical Sunday last Sunday? I can't remember. It was the 24th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I don't know if that's Catechetical Sunday, but anyways.
I don't know. I mean,
it's wonderful when we get catechists who call.
Yeah, but those aren't liturgical denominations, so it's who knows?
No, those are like the Catholic bishops in the U.S.
Right. Yeah.
John in New Jersey, listening on Domestic Church Radio, you are up next. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes, thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
I'm at a low point in my life. And how does someone spiritually just find the strength to go on, to look through that there is going to be light after the dark? I can't seem to find it.
Yeah, that is a very good question. In fact, it's probably the most important question when our life takes a certain turn. Because what you're dealing with there is a point at which you're going to have to dig deep in order to stay close to the Lord and persevere to the end. That is, our Lord gives us sometimes crosses to bear that seem to be very, very dark and where there doesn't seem to be anything that lightens or mitigates or lessens our suffering. And we can't see how it's supposed to turn out. But we have to look at our Lord and his example, the suffering he underwent, especially in the agony in the garden. You look at our Lord in the agony of the garden, and he had upon himself the sins of the whole world, and yet, and this was, it said he so badly that he sweat blood, you know, and he was not in a position, in fact, as St. Thomas tells us and the fathers tell us, he deliberately chose not to be consoled by his higher understanding so that he could endure the suffering of the weight of the sins of the world. So he endured what you might say the darkness, the futility, the sadness, the sense that it's never going to get better. All of that he endured for our salvation. With a view to saving us. And so we can't sink lower or darker than our Lord did. So we need to cling to him and put our trust in him and just say, my Jesus, I trust in you, like the Divine Mercy picture, just looking at him, seeing his face, seeing his heart pierced for love of us, his precious blood flowing for us, so that we might put all our trust in him and just say, my Jesus, I trust in you. And it's absolutely certain that eventually the clouds will part. No matter how dark things are, eventually it'll change. Nothing in life stays the same. And that's true of joys, but it's also true of sorrows. An old priest that I knew used to say, life is like a rosary. It has joyous mysteries, it has sorrowful mysteries, it has glorious mysteries. So you're in the sorrowful mysteries enduring your agony, but they will open up on a brighter day, and it might take you by surprise. And I'm certainly going to pray for you that that's what really happens, because really and truly, you've, John, our Lord is depending on you just to join Him in carrying your cross, and the day will dawn. That being said, you know, it's always good to reach out to friends if you can, to people that are able to help, spiritual director, physician, psychotherapist, whoever, in order to help you. That's also a good thing. But Jesus is with you, for sure.
I'm sorry, with the music playing, that means we have to move on. John, thank you very, very much for the call.
Please God bless
back.
You, John.
God
Peace.
Bless you indeed.
Yeah, call back if you need to.
Anytime.
Okay?
Our number here, 888-318-7884. The chaplain is in. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers, and he's your chaplain for the remainder of this hour. Give a call right after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What is Yom Kippur?
How can we Christians learn about repentance from it?
We're discussing this Day of Atonement tomorrow at noon Eastern on Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's return to Cy Kellett and more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I do not know where Nick got that music. Is that you playing that, Nick? Or... No, that's not you. Nick, our sound guy, found new music just now. That doesn't happen very often, brand new music coming back.
There you go. I didn't pick it, that's for sure.
Oh, that wasn't your favorite, huh?
No, it was okay.
No,
though.
You're not
so
real.
It was perky. It was perky.
It's perky. He looks hurt now. 888.
He'll get over it.
318-7884. The number, the chaplain is in, and I'm going to keep moving because lots of folks would like to speak with the chaplain today. Let's go to Nancy in Missouri, listening on 88.1 FM in St. Louis there. Nancy, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi.
Hello.
I want to let you know I am a convert to Catholicism. Mm-hmm. Thanks to the Holy Spirit and EWTN.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been a Protestant wandering around to many different churches. And so one of the big attractions in the Catholic Church that I heard about was the magisterium and the catechism. Now I want you to know I'm really concerned that changes that have been made to the catechism and some of the recent documents that have been published and all have been created or formed by these many men involved in these scandals. And I'm unsure if their thinking was clear, clouded. It's very upsetting to me. I'm not going to leave the church. I don't have that feeling at all. But I just wonder, for example, should I go back to the Baltimore Catechism? Can you give some insights on this?
Well, sure. Well, I mean, as far as the Catechism goes, I'm not quite sure what you're referring to in the sense that the change to the Catechism, the only one I know of, was one that was made under John Paul II and then a further one under Pope Francis, and both of them had to do with the idea of the application of the principle of the death penalty. And so John Paul II made it practically impossible, but still left a little opening for it. And Pope Francis has basically made it practically forbidden, although, again, it doesn't teach explicitly that it was never allowed or could never be allowed, but just that, no, we don't do it now. And so that's the only change to the Catechism that I know about. So, and these are not men who are involved in scandals in the sense that, you know, as far as I know, I mean, they have to deal with other priests who are involved in the scandals and because they rule the church. But those are the only ones I know about. And, of course, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I would suggest that you – do you have a copy of it, of the Catechism of the Catholic Church?
I do.
Okay. Well, then read it and you'll see – that everything is just fine, and there's the point regarding capital punishment is just a judgment of the head of the church that at this particular point in human history, you can't justify the death penalty, at least in our circumstances. So it's not a dramatic shift in doctrine or anything that should shake us up too much. People may have their opinions about it one way or the other, but the fact is it's not really questioning any particular principle of Catholic teaching. It's a question of application. And so I wouldn't worry about it, but I would say buckle down and study the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and you'll find that your faith will be enriched, and particularly the section of the Catechism on prayer, the fourth section, which is the shortest, and no one ever refers to it, and it's not controversial because nobody prays. So consequently, there are no hard arguments about what kind of contemplation there are, what's a better form of prayer, whatnot. I mean, it'd be nice if we lived in a church where everyone was arguing about that and not about this other stuff. But I would just say, I'm sure you're a woman of prayer, and if you even started with that, just going to the section on prayer, you would get such enrichment in your life that a lot of these other things that are going on in the church today would be you'd not be that interested in it, and I know you're not, but I mean, I just say we need to take the consolation of the faith and the strength it gives us and not worry so much about the news and all of that. You know what I mean? You and I together.
Okay.
I will consider what you said, but I don't know that you answered my question, but that's okay. I'll consider what you told me. That's maybe enough.
Okay. I mean, I do want to answer your question, so...
But want to give it another try? Real quick, what was the question you'd like him to answer?
Well, I guess we used to have the Baltimore Catechism. That's what my husband had. And then apparently there were changes made and newer catechisms came out. Are you saying that that's the only thing that was changed?
No,
Catechism still appropriate.
The Baltimore Catechism was a catechism published by the bishops of the United States of America, not of any other country, just the United States, applying the Catechism of the Council of Trent, the so-called Roman Catechism, to the instruction of the faithful. There are two catechisms published by the Church that are official magisterium. That is the Catechism of the Council of Trent, so-called Roman Catechism, and the so-called Catechism of the Catholic Church published by St. John Paul II. Both of them are authoritative and magisterial. So I would just say get a copy of both, read both.
Yeah.
They're both wonderful. And John Paul II said the old catechism is still a valid source. And so if you want to read and compare, you'll find the older one to be clearer and more categorical, and the newer one to be more literary and explanatory.
Mm-hmm.
But in point of fact, it's all the same teaching. So I'd say get the Roman Catechism and get the Catechism of the Catholic Church and read them. And those are the two authoritative texts. The other things, Baltimore Catechism and all those are derivations that the bishops produced to make it easy to present to the people the basic teaching. But they didn't change the teachings. They might have changed the style or the arrangement, but not the teachings.
Okay, Nancy.
Thank you.
All right. You're welcome. Thank you. Sure, God bless.
I think maybe the word catechism, because we have this Catechism of the Catholic Church now since 1992, people may be under the impression that the catechism is like this place where all the teaching of the church is located, and it's always been that way. And if you change, but there are lots of catechisms. There are local catechisms. There are personal ones that people write. Like you might write a catechism for children.
And, mm-hmm. Right. Exactly.
It's,
yeah.
It doesn't mean it's not like the creed. It's not like you change the creed.
Well, there was never any magisterially approved catechism until after the Council of Trent.
Yeah.
And they put together the Roman Catechism because they realized a need for it. Then John Paul II thought there was a need for a catechism in the modern church. The modern theologians, like Karl Rahner and these other people, they said, oh, it's impossible. You can't have a catechism for the church today because theology is too complicated, blah, blah, blah. Well, John Paul II, thank God he just ignored them and put it together. And it's true. The earliest catechism we have is a treatise by St. Irenaeus of Lyon called the Demonstration of the Christian Faith. And it's a biblical catechesis that gives the whole story of man from the creation, the fall, and all the way through to the end. And then there have been various things written over history. But yeah, they're practical documents meant to convey the faith. Yeah.
All right. Fair enough. Thanks again, Nancy. Alan in Springfield, Missouri, listening on KQOH. You are up next. Alan, your question for Father.
Hi. Thank you.
Hey there.
Well, my question was, me and my fiance, we're not married yet and we don't have any kids yet, but we've talked about the subject of kids, and she has a little bit different thought on it. And she, this main one that I was wanting to ask you about was, she thinks that if a boy is playing with dolls or wants to wear a dress or something, that I need to change my view and thought on the thing and, go with her on it and promote it. And I just don't, I try to tell her about when I heard it on Catholic radio, actually. I told her about how the suicide rate of transgenders and whatnot.
40% above the norm.
Yeah. And I heard something, I thought about it being worse whenever they try and be pushed into it or whenever they try and pursue it. And I just don't know. I'm a pretty good debater. And I've gotten her, she's getting a lot closer to my thought on it, especially with raising a kid. I just didn't know if you had an idea or something that I could say maybe or something I could do or maybe there's some more facts I don't have yet. Maybe I could probably tell her about to kind of get her to, see my side more. Because it's so weird to feel like she don't say this to me, but I feel like I'm a mean person just for trying to stay firm with my views.
That's the way they present it nowadays, that you're mean if you hold to these things. But basically, it's pretty simple, and you certainly have the right instincts. To be sure, the outward expressions of a child's identification with his or her sex, and we choose the word sex. They want to use the word gender because gender comes from grammar and it's just conventional. But sex is what
is a biological fact.
When you're looking in the mirror after your shower, that's what you see. That's what you are. Okay, male or female.
Yeah.
And a child's identification with his or own sex has a lot of outward expressions, and it can happen in childhood that they might be a little diverse or confused as children develop. But psychologists know, and there's so much study on this, that those are very fluid expressions, very fluid. And certainly in a small child, playing with dolls or whatever, that is not any indication that the child doesn't want to be male or a girl who's a tomboy, so-called, doesn't want to be female. Those are because human nature is one thing. Men and women are both equally human. There are aspects of our behavior that can vary over time, but that doesn't mean that our sexual identity changes. In fact, each of the sexes needs to take on some of the good qualities of the other in order to live appropriately. That's why husband and wife, you know, when she's away or say she's sick or in the hospital or visiting her mother or something, then the man has to do the mother's tasks, and it's perfectly appropriate for a man to know how to do that. Just as a woman, if she's bereft of her husband, has to lead the family and do what's necessary. But I would definitely say that there is so much evidence that that these things are fluid and changeable, but the objective evidence is of the sex in which a person is born. That's a scientific fact, and to permit children to prepare themselves for mutilation and to change. I mean, it's just actually you're setting them up for a lifetime of psychological anguish and misery, not of freedom or of happiness. So we need to leave them free and not overreact. Probably one of the problems is that maybe if a little boy is playing with dolls and whatnot, there's the fear, you know, because he's made fun of, or the dad overreacts and gets really hostile towards the boy because he's not meeting up to dad's expectation of masculinity. But the child just needs to be shepherded and taken care of and moved in the right direction, but certainly not told that he can choose his gender. I mean, if your son, like, ask her, you know, if your son decided that he could fly like a bird, and so he stood on the edge of a peak and started to throw himself off, would you say, well, that's his choice? You wouldn't say that. You would protect him from a crazy choice like that. And the same thing goes with the gender. I mean, the sex that you are, that's what you are. And refusing to accept that reality will lead people into psychological difficulty. Most psychological problems have to do with not recognizing reality, not accepting things, giving into illusions about ourselves. And certainly the gender confusion is one of the more obvious ones. And then I have just another observation, that is, if you can't come to a good agreement with your fiancé about something so foundational, then you really have to consider whether or not you want to be engaged to this lady. She may be very sweet, but let's just say, and I hope you're being chased before marriage, but in any case, if you're just, you know, say, well, would it matter if I became a woman? Is that okay with you if I decide to become a woman? Just ask her that.
Yeah.
And say, you know, yeah, if I chose to be a woman, would you still want to have sex with me? And see what she would answer. She said, no, of course not, because I want a man. Okay. So there's the answer. It's not something, it's something objective. It's not something made up. But anyway, we have something?
I thought we would send Alan a copy of Made This Way.
That's a great, great, yeah.
Yeah, because Trent Horn and Layla Miller have this brand new book coming out, Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues. And it's not just for kids. There's lots of stuff in there. And there's a good bit on the transgender stuff and other major 10 important moral issues of our time. So if you'll hang on, Alan, Marie will get your address. It might be a little few weeks before we can send it to you because it's not actually out yet. But we'll get the address on file and we'll send it to you if you'd like. Alan, I got to say thanks.
Alan.
We got to take a quick break. These are confusing times, no, Father?
They are really and truly heartbreaking.
Well, that brings us to this. You can bulk up on materials from Catholic Answers if you want to share them with other people. We need to get these materials out into people's hands. Books that are normally priced up to $16.95 can now be purchased as low as $3 to $5 a copy when you purchase in bulk. Get books like Why We're Catholic, Made This Way, Delivered, Restored, Persuasive Pro-Life, all of our 20 Answers titles. And then you could share them with people in your parish, you know, with your pastor's permission or with, you know, if you're going to put them out, or club that you have, your Bible study club or whatever, however, but to help finding clarity of thought is very, very important. And we'd love to get these things out there. Just go to shop.catholic.com. Click on the part where it says bulk book specials and you'll get it. Not bulk specials, bulk book specials and you'll get it.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I feel that God has been really doing a work in me in the last 5-10 years I'm a convert to Catholicism, and I started to just really feel a passion to know more about the Catholic faith, and I started listening to Catholic radio all day. I'm not doing great things, but I'm doing small things with great love.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us. People listening all around the world. Hello. I saw a friend on from Kenya online there, and people in Australia. Do you know we even have listeners in Guam, Father? Were you aware of that?
We do. We have a Catholic chaplain, a naval chaplain who's there, Father Bill. So I'm giving a shout out to Father Bill.
Shout out to Guam,
Father Bill. Sometimes he's in the rectory here in El Cajon. So we say hello to Father Bill. I hope you're listening. And if you're not, you can listen to it after the show's over.
He's a chaplain in the U.S. Navy?
He's excellent. He's an excellent chaplain. Sound, devout.
Is he the one I met at dinner at Chris Check's house? I don't think you were there.
No, you may have met him. But in any case, but he's top of the line.
Good
sure.
man. Yeah.
Yeah. He's from Wisconsin.
Yes. Yeah. Right. Okay. So I did meet him. Yep.
Yeah. So hello to Bill.
Chaplain is in this hour. If you got a question for a chaplain, we got a chaplain for your question. Here's Christine in Gainesville, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Christine, your question for Father.
Sure. I used to work in sort of like a rural hospital, mm-hmm. and I asked, we had a visit from a chaplain who was female, non-Catholic, and she was sort of in charge of all the chaplains, and mm-hmm. and she would schedule them, and they would rotate, take shifts. And so I asked her a question. I said, so what if there's a Catholic patient who is dying, but there's not a priest on call, but the patient needs last rites? And her answer to me was, well, that's okay. We can do that. And that's not what I was taught. So I don't know, like, that really bothered me and upset me. And I just wasn't sure why she said that.
No, it's true. If it's last rites, it's the sacraments, of course, no, she can't do any of that. The only person who can give the last rites, by last rites we mean sacramental absolution, confession, that is, and anointing of the sick, and Holy Communion, those are all administered by a priest. If no priest is available, a deacon or extraordinary minister could give Holy Communion, but that person could not give absolution or anointing. And, of course, if someone is not baptized at all, of course, anyone could baptize someone the hour of death. But no, the last rites, properly speaking, are administered by priests. Because we mean, normally by last rites, we mean something that includes the unction, the anointing of the sick. And so, no, that requires a priest, so they can't do it. I think that what does need to be done, if there is no priest available, is to suggest to the person peacefully and prayerfully in their ear the motivations necessary for eternal salvation, that is, love of God, contrition for sin, confidence and faith in Him, and those little short, simple prayers that you can say to those who are departing this life to inspire them. You know, my Jesus, I trust in you. My God, I believe in you. My God, I love you. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Just simple prayers to dispose the heart for the graces of salvation. But definitely you need a priest for the last rites.
Okay, so really they should have been calling the priest to come to the bedside.
Yeah, definitely. It's a real problem of professional behavior. If a chaplain in the hospital tells you that a lay woman from another denomination can give last rites, that's just completely false, and it's unprofessional behavior because they know better.
Yeah,
they know better. That's ridiculous. Yeah. So
thanks.
Yeah. I mean, sure.
I mean, if we were Jews, they would be a little nicer about it. Let's just say it's not kosher, okay?
Thanks, Christine, for that call. I'm going to keep moving. But wait, speaking of that, we just had Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. Is it tomorrow? Is tomorrow Rosh Hashanah?
Yeah, I think 19th. I think it's the 19th.
19th. Okay, so that's Wednesday. Yeah. Wednesday is Yom Kippur.
Yeah.
Day of Atonement.
Yeah. Great days.
Those are the high holidays, right?
Right, the high holy days.
Yeah, holy the high holy days. And but right. Those of us who are not Jewish usually think it's Hanukkah, but Hanukkah is a late addition.
Right, it's yeah. That's just a happy family feast day.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. We like happy family
like Purim,
feast days.
Yeah.
But okay, so what's like then Passover? That's a big one, though.
Passover is the essential. That's
the main thing.
Big one. The high holy days, Day of Atonement and Passover. Those are the biggies.
All right. So, if you have Jewish friends, do you say on Wednesday? Do you say Happy Yom Kippur?
You say Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Yeah, because it's the beginning of the year for them.
Oh, okay. All right.
That's the autumnal equinox.
Okay, got it. All right, Kevin in Buffalo, New York, listening on 101.7 Stations of the Cross. You are up with Father. Your question, please.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure.
God bless you both.
Thank you.
I just had a theological question. In Genesis 18, when the angels or the visitors that were visiting Abraham were visiting him, and it says that they all ate. Mm-hmm. My question to you is, I was under the impression that the teaching was, at least I know for sure, for guardian angels, but I thought the teaching also was angels are completely spiritual, mm-hmm. so how could they eat? Well, were they under a different form of body, or how does that all work?
Well, angels, in order to appear to men in visible or sensible form, they can take upon themselves the appearance of a body, and therefore they can also take up the different activities of human nature. But those are not things that they need to do, or that they have to do, or that are for the maintenance of their nature. So if an angel appears eating, the angel is not doing it in order to keep body and soul together, if you will. He's not doing it in order to survive. He's doing it in order to reveal something to human beings. And so it's possible, just like our Lord after the resurrection, he didn't need to eat because he had a risen, glorious body, immortal body. But he ate. Not only that, he actually made breakfast for everybody. But he ate so as to indicate the reality of his human nature. With the angels, they might eat or do other things with us in order to convey to us divine truths. And that's what happens in Genesis.
Kevin, I'm going to say thanks for that call because I'm going to try to get Kathleen in here real quick before we have to go. Kathleen in Chester, Illinois, listening on 90.3 FM. I'm sorry, but you're going to have to ask your question real quickly if you want Father to give you an answer.
Sure. What resources are there for men in prison, I guess women too, and their mothers? I had a very Catholic upbringing. My uncle is a Jesuit priest at Loyola in Chicago. And, you know, he welcomed confrontation, you know, as a Catholic to accept, you know. So anyway, my son, after graduating college, we risk taking was rampant.
Sure.
In the family. So
he ended up in jail.
Very tragic.
He's in prison now?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay,
I want to get those. Do you have a pen and pencil in front of you?
Yes, I do.
But write down San Dimas, S-A-N, and then D-I-M-A-S, all right? And at least in Southern California, there's a confraternity, a brotherhood. It's Brotherhood of San Dimas. And they have a website even. And I would go, I'd Google that. And I don't know about your area in Illinois, but some guy from there, one of the Brotherhood, would be very more than happy to contact you and to give you some directions about where to go in your own area to get the help you need. But there's a wonderful confraternity out here. And it's not of convicts or ex-convicts, but they do a lot of work with people in that same direction. Of course, San Dimas is, of course, St. Dismas, the good thief. So just Google that and find it, and then, you know, use their website and contact them. And I'm sure there's a guy there that'll help you out.
Kathleen, thank you for making that quick and letting us get an answer in there for you before the top of the hour. Carlo Broussard will be in here next hour. We're going to talk about rational reasons for belief in God. We need a blessing if we may have it, Father.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filius Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Enjoy that hour.
There we go.
See you at the conference. Well, maybe I'll see you before that. I feel like the conference, the Catholic Answers Conference, Father, is coming up in 10 days, I think.
Yeah. I'm here in the meantime.
Yeah.
I think we have a show.
I just meant to communicate to people that you will be at the conference.
Okay,
but yeah,
okay. Right.
I didn't save it. It was inartful. All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live and Carlo Broussard right after this.